Welcome into the Friday edition of the best in paranormal talk radio. This is Beyond the Darkness. I'm Tim Dennison for Dave Schrader, who is still in jolly old England, tripping around. You can follow him on social media. You can do that by going to darknessradio.com and checking out his social media pages there. You can get all the links to Twitter, to Facebook, to Instagram, and check out what Dave's been doing. He's been up to a lot since he's been in England. There's even a picture of him near a 007 sign, so you know he's been under undercover a little bit while he's been in England. Some interesting stuff on Dave's social media pages and the different Warwick Castle. He was there. Lots of great stuff that they've been doing over there in England. And again, if you want to follow us around the world on any of our paranormal adventures, just go to darknessevents.com. And you can just click on any of the banners and follow us wherever we're going. In fact, we are going to be in Chicago next weekend at Chicago Ghost Con. If you don't have your tickets yet for Chicago Ghost Con, there's a banner right there. Click on that banner. There's still time. Even if you're anywhere around the country, there's always last-minute airfares and hotel deals to come see us at Chicago Ghost Con, the last convention that Dave and I will be at together for the year. Again, darknessevents.com. Click on the banner and join us at Chicago Ghost Con this year. It's going to be a great time. Jeff Mudgett from American Ripper will be there. Jeff Belanger will be there. And lots of different paranormal people that you know are going to be there at Chicago Ghost Con this year. And it's going to be a great time. Folks, our show today is packed with plenty of good stuff. And I want to get right to it. Of course, we've got Theater of the Mind today, which is a special installment with the Bloody Bones Man making an appearance. That's coming up a little bit later in the show. But first, a very interesting story today. Our story is about a man who is a former satanic priest who has changed his life completely around and is now on the spiritual warpath, so to speak. Armed and Dangerous, the Seven Arrows of Spiritual Warfare is what we're talking about today with John Ramirez, and we're going to bring him in now today and talk a little bit about his story. And John, welcome to Beyond the Darkness. How are you?
God bless you. Thank you so much. Thank you for having me and the opportunity to really definitely share my story and just share the goodness of God and what God had done in my life. And I mean, it's from day and night, or night and day. It's been an amazing journey. So it's a pleasure to be on your show and looking forward to what God is going to do.
Well, we're glad to have you aboard. You know, one of the things that we talk about, especially when it comes to paranormal investigation, is the ability to protect yourself against different entities and things that mm-hmm. you may be investigating against. But we'll talk about that a little bit different later in the program, in the second half of the program. First, yeah. I want to get your story. It's interesting that you came from a world of eventually becoming a satanic priest. But tell me what led you up to that path. Start with your teenage years and what led you down that path. What got you to that direction?
Well, you know, it basically, my life was always. I grew up in the. I came from. My family was. We came from Puerto Rico, and we immigrated to the South Bronx at the age. I was at the age of one when my family immigrated to the South Bronx. South Bronx was a killing zone. South Bronx, they used to call it out the burnt out Bronx. It was controlled by gangs and murder and drugs and whatnot. And I grew up in that kind of environment. So, the interesting part was that I never got involved with gangs. I never got involved with drugs. But I got involved with witchcraft because my dad, which passed on at the age of 33, he actually came from a family of witches and warlocks. And my aunt, which was his older sister, traced down from Puerto Rico. They learned Santeria, they learned spiritualism, and Palo Mayombe, which is a 33, the most satanic occult in the 21 roads of the dark side of the devil. Mm-hmm. So we actually grew up in that in that going to demon church. We grew up in a situation of worshiping the demons through saints and candle rituals, ceremony rituals, blood rituals, sacrificing animals. We grew up in that. So I, at the age already, the age of 8 years old, I was already recruited recruited into the dark side through ceremonies and going to demon church. So that really, it was passed on to me. The baton was passed on to me through my father and my aunt and that side of the family. We were groomed. I was being groomed because there was other connections we had in the occult. From New York to Cuba, Haiti, and back to Miami. So we were people of we looked normal, but we were devil worshippers.
Let me ask you this, John. You know, we rarely get to talk to people who have ever been involved in Santeria. So I guess I have one or two questions about that. It seems to me like it's a bit of a contradiction that you're worshiping demons through saints. Talk to me a little bit about the contradiction there. To you, does it seem confusing, or how do the two mesh?
Let me give a backdrop of how Santeria works. Santeria, the name Santeria in Spanish is Santeria. Santeria in English, where it means worship of saints, but it's worship of demons. Because basically, it goes back way back to the 15th century when the slaves came over from Africa, from Cuba. They came over to the mainland, to America, and they brought their traditions, and they brought their rituals, and they brought their demonic forces and demonic ceremonies and rituals and stuff like that to the Joroba tribe in Africa. So that all came from there, just giving you a quick history, came from there and actually immigrated. The first stop was Cuba, and Cuba picked up the tray and picked up the traditions of worshiping and calling it Santeria, the worship of saints. So basically, it's not really the worship of saints. That's just a sugarcoat. It's the worship of demons. So when the slaves came into America, knowing that that was their religion, their cult that they practiced, what they did was, and the slave owners, what they did was they took the slaves into the Catholic Church. So when they brought them into the Catholic Church, so they can be converted to Catholicism. The whole scenario happened was that there was a lot of saints in the Catholic Church that resemble the Ori Church. The Ori Church are the demons, the gods of that occult, of that practice that have different colors, different way of looking. So they pretended that they were worshiping and lighting candles to the saints in the Catholic Church. But behind the scene, They were really worshiping to keep the religion alive. They were worshiping the gods of who they created and made the religion possible. And that's how the whole thing came about. And that's why they mixed it up with Catholicism and stuff like that. Okay. But the truth be told, it's all. I mean, I've been to Santeria parties. I've been to spiritualism parties, ceremony, rituals from the age of 8 to the age of 35. That's how I got saved. At the age of 35, Jesus took me to hell. That's how I got saved. But it was all ritual, demonic demons, mediums. You lay in your body for demons to come down, come in your body, become medium, you speak through you. So all that situation has to do with Santeria, has to do with spiritualism and Palo Mayombe. So there was nothing there that was anything holy or anything that really represents Jesus Christ. I mean, it had a form of godliness about it, but it was no denying the power because the Holy Spirit or the Lord Jesus Christ had nothing to do with that.
So even though Jesus' name is never spoken, the name of certain saints are spoken?
Well, the name of certain saints, the name of certain demons, you know, it's in the demon world, you know, you have to understand that in the demon world, a demon spirit has nothing to do with a human person. We have nothing in common, right? Okay. Correct? We can say that, right? Mm-hmm. But if the demon could come to a place and adapt a birthday, a time, and a place – it can relate, it can build the bridge between a human being and himself, right? So the demon can say, hey, I was born in the 15th century. I lived in this part of the world. I had this family, that family. It has to build an image. It has to build a painting, paint himself into a human form. So the person on the other side, which is a human being, can have the opportunity to relate to it. And that's what the demons do in the demonic world. So people, you hear people saying, people go to mediums, right? And they say, hey, your mother passed away and your mother's here. She wants to talk to you. Or your dad is here. He wants to talk. He has a word for you. Those are familiar spirits. Those are demonic forces that speak that way, that they can mimic your loved one that have passed away.
So I'm going to go a step further here and go a little off topic, because you said something that might be a little incendiary to our audience, and that is that you're saying that if a medium is trying to communicate to your loved ones, that they're not really reaching your loved ones.
No, they're not. Absolutely not. I made money that way. I mean, when I was in the demonic world, I made a lot of money that way. You know, I do readings, and I said, well, you know, your grandfather passed away, or your mother passed away, or I would say, you know, you and your mother didn't have a good relationship, but your mother passed away. Your mother's here; she wants to talk to you, and I was able to describe the personality. I was able to describe the character of that person's mother to the T, of a drop of a hat, because demons roam the earth. I mean, this is. Demons roam the earth. Demons spy on us, and they roam the earth. So these are the spirits that the Bible talks about, familiar spirits. That even the Bible says these are familiar spirits. You know that mimic.
Okay.
You know the devil mimics. You know, we know as a devil, we know as believers, as Christians, the devil mimics the kingdom of Jesus Christ. The Bible says he comes as an angel of light. He comes disguised.
Mm-hmm. And we'll get into this, because this is kind of where I want to go in the second part of the program here. So we'll leave that for the second part of the program. So you're in this part where you're being raised in the Santeria in the Santeria Church. Now tell me, as you're being raised in this, as you become a teenager, is there ever a part to where you, much like, I guess. Well, we all have a time, I guess, when we're coming of age, where we begin to question things, where we begin to question faith. Do you ever question the faith of Santeria at any time during your upbringing?
You question, but there's always a loophole of answer to cover the demonic side of it. You question the situation. Why do I go to demon parties and people get demon possessed and their faces changes and they look horrible and they look ferocious and they act a certain way? Why would that? If that's holy, why would we see something totally the opposite? Like it looks more like a horror movie. Why would it look that way than when it's supposed to be holy? And they question that. You can question that, but it's always a loophole. Or when you do witchcraft to someone, you're trying to take that person's life, or you're trying to put a spirit of infirmity. You try to put a spirit of witchcraft on that person. You're trying to destroy that person's family. And people say, well, if it's holy, why are you doing that? Well, we're doing that because we're defending ourselves. We're protecting ourselves because those people are trying to hurt us. So we're going to hurt them first. See, so there was always a gap that it was justifying the demonic to make it seem like it became the norm in that world.
Very interesting. So you've gotten to this point where, you know, you have your questions, but at the same time you're following along. Does it seem more, and this is going to seem like a weird question to you, John, you know, and on the other side of it, when you're raised, let's say if you're raised in a Christian faith, whether it be Baptist, Catholic, Lutheran, whatever, you may have your questions because it seems like miracles aren't coming quick enough to you, or it seems like things aren't happening quick enough to you in your everyday life, where it seems like the questions that you're having in your faith are, why are things coming that are evil, or why are things coming that seem like they're too gruesome? Does it seem like it's easier to follow that faith because the results are happening or manifesting in front of you immediately and they aren't happening as quickly?
Well, you know, I've been a Christian. I've been a Christian, believer in Jesus Christ now going on 17 years. And this is the way I can describe it best to you and your audience.
Okay.
It's that when I was in the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of darkness, like technology, it comes quick. You boot up your computer up quick. Things are very tangible. In the kingdom of darkness, things are very predictable. You can see things more. I won't say clear, but you can see things faster. They just put the word faster in there. You can see things faster. The kingdom of darkness is like the people. It's like I remember when I was growing up, people say, "Well, come on, stop it. You have to show it to me so I can believe it." Right. So the kingdom of darkness has that kind of an emotion. So opposed to the kingdom of Jesus Christ, I would say is agriculture. You know, you have to plant it before you have to plant it and see it grow. Right. Because it's based. It's not what you see. It's not what you see with your eyes and the natural. It's about faith. Right. It's about faith. So the kingdom of Jesus Christ is agriculture. You have to believe it before you see it. See, the kingdom of the devil is the opposite of that. So that's why people get so attracted to something that is a dead end. It doesn't have a reward behind it. In the end of the story, people that, like myself, like the devil worshiper, I can now tell you on the other half of the story. I try to take a sabbatical from witchcraft, and the devil stole my life for 1 year. It's punishment, fear that we live under.
Now, I was just going to ask you, what keeps you from completely losing hope and falling out from a demonic religion? I mean, because it seems to me like there's no payoff or no end game there.
Well, it seems there is a payoff, you know, because it's an exchange. You play the devil's game, and the devil gives you what you want. You know, you play the devil's game, and the devil gives you what you want. I mean, how many people in Hollywood, how many people in the music industry that we look at it and they're not even shy about it. I mean, we got people today. We got people like Katy Perry that, you know, she was on the 700 Club not too long ago, and she broke down and she wants out of the occult. A wonderful young lady. We all make bad decisions and she wants out. We have another documentary coming up from Lady Gaga saying that, you know, she's sick and I think she's going through some stuff. And she's saying she regrets selling her soul. So in the beginning of this whole thing, it's peaches and cream. But, you know, in the end, and the story was 3/4 in the midst of the occult practices, as you move up the ranks, we needed to understand that the devil, it will bring fear into your life, that if you misjudge what he wants you to do or how he wants you to carry things out or how he wants you to serve him, there's punishment.
So let me, this is a kind of a tough question because I don't know anybody who can directly answer this for me, but is there such a thing as that type of success without some sort of demonic aid?
There is. I mean, you have wonderful people, wonderful Christian believers that are very, you got to remember every good gift that you have come from above. Am I right? Yes or no?
Yeah,
I mean, the Bible says,
yeah.
whether you're a singer, whether you're a baseball player, every good gift, whether you're a basketball player, a football player, you know, a piano, a pianist, whatever gift that you have perfected, you have become talented in, that gift comes from Jesus Christ. Every good gift, whether you save or not save, every good gift comes from above. Because every good gift that you have is actually supposed to worship God. Every gift that you have is supposed to worship God. But if you're not surrendered under the will of God, under the will of Jesus Christ, and then the devil can prostitute that gift and use it for his kingdom. So whether you sing, the Bible says rains on the just and the unjust. So whether you're a tremendous singer, you have a tremendous singer, like we can use the name of Beyonce. She admitted it. I'm just sharing what I've heard from her. I'm out. You know, a woman that grew up in church, a wonderful singer. Mm-hmm. But, you know, turn to the world and using the gift that God given her in the world. And even to the point that she even said on a mission, have mentioned plenty of time, that she gets possessed by a spirit called Stasha. So that's a demon. I mean, it's a demon. She gets possessed by that spirit, and it gives her the boldness to do what she does on stage. So the giftings that we got, who's operating the giftings that you have? There's beautiful people like Donnie McClurkin, an amazing worship. I mean, one of the most worshiped years of our time, mm-hmm. Donnie McClurkin. You have and it has a voice. This man can sing in so many languages. I mean, he can sing Spanish better than me, and I'm Spanish. know, so it's amazing because the gifting that he got, he gave it back to God. He gave it back to Jesus Christ, and he's using it for the right reasons.
Understandable. And I get what you're saying. And I guess the other parallel you could draw, too, is there are certain sports stars, I guess, and other people out there that are making quite a bit of a success out of themselves who give that gift back, I guess, or give credit to a higher power other than demonic.
There is no other higher power. The only power is Jesus Christ. I mean, I can say higher power, and I can talk about Con Edison here in New York. He turns my light on, I pay the bill a month, right? I mean, mm-hmm. What is the higher power are we referring to? I mean, the devil has higher power, too. I see the devil mimic the kingdom of Jesus Christ. I lived there for 25 years. So is it the truth be told, is it where does it belong? Well, how are you using it? How is it that it's bringing glory to God, or you use it for your own self-righteousness?
Well, I'll tell you what I mean by that in the second part of the program, because I'm gonna take you into some tricky territory here, John. When we get I'm not openly challenging you. You're gonna love the pun here. I'm playing devil's advocate.
Okay, that's good stuff.
And you know, just having an open discussion, which is what we love to do here on the program. Mm-hmm. I'm curious here. So now you're in the life of Santeria in this satanic church. Obviously, you've questioned. You've had your questions. You've now said you've had this issue where you've thought about falling out with the church. Yet you've been brought back in. What makes you do that 180 where you're thinking, you know what, maybe I want out, to I want to become a satanic priest? Where does that change?
I was groomed to be the third high rank. I was groomed to be the third high ranked devil worship in New York City, which I became that at the age of 35. I became that from the age of 8 years old to the age of 35. And October 1999, that's when I got saved. So throughout all those years, I was running demon church. I was running territory, spiritual territory, regions to witchcraft. I was astral projecting. I was drinking animal blood. I was doing rituals and recruiting people to the dark side. I became a general in the kingdom of darkness. I would sit with Satan like I'm talking to you. We have conversations all night long, strategies and plan and patterns and cycles to take over territory to paralyze the church. So the church will not have the opportunity to be successful. So throughout the midst of all this witchcraft, I even got married on Halloween. I got married on Halloween. I had a demonic wedding on Halloween. So I dedicated my daughter to the dark side. So all this stuff was going on. And to 1999, I was preparing the biggest two witchcraft months of the year. It is October. The month of October is the big witchcraft month, and the month of December, because in December, where Christians are Christmas shopping, we are strategizing. I was strategizing at the time to usher one principality out of one region and usher one in for the new region for the new year, so we can continue to be three steps ahead of the kingdom of Jesus Christ in spiritual warfare. So my story was that month of October 1999, I was planning the biggest onslaught of witchcraft that it was known to man upon people, upon region. And that night, 1999, I ended up going to hell. It was a dream, a vision. I ended up going to hell. I was laying on my bed, and I knew that God was calling me. Jesus Christ was calling me. And I went to church with a girl that was a backslider. I went to church with her, and I asked the demons if I can go to church with her. And the demon said yes, because the church doesn't have no power. So when I went to church with her, I got demon possessed in church, grabbed the pastor by the throat, and I was going to kill him in the church in front of his congregation. When that took place, all the men jumped out and tried to hold me down and take the pastors out of my grip. That happened twice. A month later, I was sitting at home watching television. And as I was watching television, I came back from recruiting people that night from different clubs and different lounges in New York City, opening doors and gateways to them by fortune telling and telling them about the future and about their up and downs. And that's how I recruit people. Mm-hmm. So then that morning, sitting watching television, And for the first time in my whole life, from a little boy into the age 34 years old, 35, I'm sorry, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, son, I'm coming soon. I'm coming soon. What are you going to do with your life? And I was shocked to the core, shook into the core, because I knew all the voice of the demons. I sat with the devil for 25 years. I knew the devil's voice, and this voice was totally something I can't even describe how this voice sounded. It had a peace, it had a tranquility, but it had power. And I was shaken to the core over that. And then a month later, I was laying on my bed. I kind of knew Jesus Christ talking in my heart. And that's overnight, I lay in my bed and I made this announcement. Am I serving? Am I going to be a Christian? Christians are a joke, bunch of weak people. They don't have no power. And then as I was falling asleep, the amazing thing about it, Tim, I was falling asleep, but not normal, like anesthesia, like an anesthesia sleep. I've been through many surgeries in my eyes. And I know when they put you to sleep anesthesia, you could feel the difference.
Oh, yeah.
And I was falling asleep under that. And I just said, out of nowhere, because I wasn't even thinking about it. I said, if you're bigger than my daddy, the devil, then you show me tonight or leave me alone. And sure enough, the Lord Jesus Christ took the Pepsi challenge and took me to hell. And when I was on this train going so fast, this train was moving faster than anything on earth. And the train was full of people. But you couldn't see the face of the people. The people's faces were missing. But you could feel the fear that would grip this train, people knowing that they were not coming back. They were going somewhere, but they were not returning to where they were going. And it was when the train hit hell and it opened the doors. And then meanwhile, in the train, we had Jezebel in the train talking in demonic tongues, telling me, you're a traitor. You're a traitor. You're leaving us. You're a traitor. And I try to keep distance between me and this woman on the train, speaking his words over me. As the train hit hell, the doors opened, and I ended up in hell. And when I ended up in hell, I remember I got off the train. When I got off the train, the ground breathes in hell. The ground breathes. You step on it, and you can hear the breathing. It moves in hell, the ground.
Now, let me ask you this real quick, John. As you're on this train and as you hit hell, is Jesus by your side or are you just by yourself with these people?
Just with these people and Jezebel making her announcement that I was a traitor.
Okay.
Jezebel was making her announcement that I was a traitor.
All right.
And as I hit hell and the door opened, I felt this heat come. My feet touched the ground. And one of the first things I said when I got to hell, I don't belong here. This is not my place. I need to get out. So I tried to walk to the. It was amazing because I saw people in hell that I knew. There were witches that I knew. There were warlocks. And they actually were still alive on the earth realm. I mean, that's amazing because that later on, God revealed to me that these people are not going to repent. And as I was trying to walk to the portals of hell, try to find my way out, it's amazing. The devil showed up in one of the tunnels in the portals of hell. I was trying to desperately find a door, a window, something. I need to find something to get out because I knew that I didn't belong there. You know, it's amazing because God has designed us to understand that hell is not a place for us. So I was trying to find my way through the hell. As I walked through the ground and I walked, it was dark. The tunnels were very narrow. And the devil showed up in the tunnel, one of the tunnels. He showed up and he started talking to me in demonic tongues. And so I try to persuade me and talk to me. I loved you like my son. I gave you everything you want. I gave you power. I gave you regent. I took care of you. I made you the third high-ranked devil worshiper. The devil is speaking to me in demonic tongues. And I'm speaking back to the devil in demonic tongues and saying, I'm just confused. Give me an opportunity to clear my thought, my head. I'm trying to. He said, no, you're not. No, you're not. And as he went to grasp me, the cross of Jesus Christ appeared in hell. And I don't know how that could have happened. I don't know how that could have happened. I don't know how that could have happened because of the simple fact that I had a pair of shorts and a T-shirt. I was just trying to survive. And how a three-foot cross appeared in hell and between me and the devil. And when the devil went to grab me, the cross, he fell on the cross and he felt like a dead person on the floor. So I ran deep into the portals of hell. trying to find my way out, trying to say, this stuff has to end. I got to get back to where I belong. And as I went deep into the portals of hell, the fear gripped. You know, it's amazing because, here on Earth, we drive and or someone jumps out of the closet and try to scare us. Right. And we kind of, you feel your heart beat. Your emotions get high. Your emotions run fast because you feel someone, someone scares you, jumps out of the closet or you lose control of your car. You know, fear comes with it. But hell is like a coat. Fear jumps on you. Fear grips you. Fear paralyzes you. It's like you're wearing, it's like you have a corpse over you, a fear. It drips over you. You can't shake it off. And as I'm running to the portals of hell, the devil appears one more time, and he said, I'm going to destroy you, because if I let you live, and if I let you live, you will tell all the secrets of my kingdom after I trained you for 25 years. I'm going to destroy you. Reflex, I pulled down my t-shirt. I said, look at these marks right here on my chest. They're going to destroy you. And he said, fool, that's the contract that you sold your soul to me. And I got these marks in my body because when I sold my soul, they cut you open. They put gunpowder and you write your contract with the blood, your own blood, to sell your soul to the devil. That's another show. So when he went to grab me again, he was going to put the final blow, because if he can keep my soul out of my body, I'll be pronounced dead on the earth. When he went to grab me again, the threefold cross of Jesus Christ, the old rugged cross, appeared in hell and knocked them like if you take a sack of potatoes and you drop it from a high floor, dropped them like he was a kindergartner. He dropped them like he was a toddler. The cross between him and I. And when that situation took place, I was shocked. My spirit came back into my body. When it came back into my body, I felt like I was in like ICU when you use those electrical paddles on your chest. Mm-hmm. It felt like that, and my spirit just rushed back into my body. And I knew that Jesus Christ was Lord. And I bent my knee and I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And I threw away $100,000 worth of demonic things that I had in my home, down to even human bones I had at home. I threw all that stuff away. I renounced everything, and I cut ties and the rope with all the demonic forces after 25 years to follow Jesus Christ. And that's how I became a believer.
So describe to me at that point when you're back and you're on bended knee, and at that point you've thrown all this stuff away.
It took me 2 months before I was able to throw it away. Okay. I knew when I came back from hell, I knew that there was my only opportunity. The Lord, this is the only opportunity I'm giving you to repent and turn from your wicked ways, because you are so wicked that you only get one chance.
So why 2 months, John? What was the apprehension?
The 2 months, because of the fear factor that I had in my life, knowing that throughout the 25 years of witchcraft, people that decided that they wanted to leave, they ended up at the morgue. The devil took them out. So I couldn't understand. After I said yes to Jesus, I was still struggling with the fact that even though I said yes to Jesus and I wasn't doing any more rituals, I wasn't going to any more meetings, I wasn't going to any more witchcraft situations, I wasn't going to all that stuff, I wasn't going to the rituals and the ceremonies, and I wasn't reporting to the hierarchies of the witchcraft world. I wasn't reporting to them anymore. I cut ties with them. I still have all my stuff at home, and I was so confused that, man, if I throw this stuff out, man, the devil's going to really kill me, and I'm not going to have. I'm not going to be around for my daughter. I only got one child. I only got one daughter. I'm not going to be around for her. What should I do? So those 2 months. And I was still going to church, and I was going to a discipleship class, and then after the 2 months, I said, you know what? I'm just going to trust Jesus. I'm going to throw this stuff away. So I called for help, and some people from the church came, and we filled up this van full of stuff, and we threw everything away, and everything was gone.
I'm curious, because you had said that you had pledged your daughter to the devil. What? How do you reverse that? How do you keep him from not coming for her?
No, well my daughter got saved. My daughter got saved. Mm-hmm. Later on, my daughter gave her life to the Lord. I actually, the Lord blessed me with the opportunity to do the sinner's prayer with my daughter. sometime later, years later, my ex-wife was a witch, and years later, we are no longer together. We got divorced. I was 27 years old when we got divorced because of my divorce came because I didn't know how to handle marriage. I didn't have no role model to handle marriage. So her and I divorced, and years later, I led her to the Lord. She was my friend. She's still my friend. I led her to Jesus Christ. So that burden of having the guilt of leading my daughter to the dark side and my ex-wife, the Lord redeemed the opportunity for me to bring Jesus Christ into the lives. So that was awesome.
All right. Well, at this point, let's take our break and let's go from one story of fear and redemption to another story of fear. Here's a story about the Bloody Bones Man in this week's episode of Theater of the Mind.
Face to Face with the Bloody Bones Man, a frightening firsthand account by Jason Hope in Theater of the Mind. I had a pretty normal childhood as a kid of the 80s. I loved music, sports, and girls. I shared a room with my little brother and we slept in bunk beds. I slept on the top and my brother Richard slept on the bottom. We had a close relationship. I love my brother and he loves me. We stood by and stood up for each other our whole lives and we still do. One night in around 1986, it was fall. We had had a great day of hanging out and playing after school. There was a pickup game of touch football, and we had thoroughly exhausted ourselves. We sat at dinner with the folks, you know, the way families used to do, and we talked about the day's events, the game and school. Then we settled in for a night of watching TV, and your general just BSing. Finally, bedtime rolled around, and this was a rare night of not trying to negotiate for 10 more minutes or one more show. We were wiped, and sleep sounded good. We brushed our teeth, threw on our PJs, and climbed into bed for the night. My brother, being a few years younger, still preferred having a nightlight burn in our room. I was not a fan. I liked it dark. Well, as dark as it could be with the streetlight positioned not far outside our second-story bedroom window. It was dark enough, but just enough light to cast a comforting gray contrast to our room. I begged my brother to turn out the nightlight just for tonight so I could fall asleep faster. He reluctantly agreed and switched it off. We whispered for a bit and giggled, trying to keep it quiet enough not to alert the parents that we were up, but loud enough so that we could hear each other. Finally, sleep overtook us both. A few hours into the night, I felt the bed begin to rock. Just a bit. I was facing the wall and knew what to expect next. My little brother had a habit of climbing up and sleeping next to me if he got scared or wasn't feeling well. I felt the familiar motion of the bed as he climbed the ladder to join me, then felt the blankets lift as he slid in next to me. And that's when I heard something that stopped my heart for an instant. I heard my little brother speak.
"Jace, are you there? I heard you climb up there. Are you okay?"
The voice of my little brother came from underneath me. I couldn't breathe. I couldn't talk. I just laid there, trying to figure out what was going on. I had to have misheard him. The voice had to be behind me, but the way I was laying made it sound like it came from beneath me. But then I thought about his question. Am I there? He heard me climb up?
"Jace? Jace, why aren't you answering me?"
he softly whispered. I gathered up my courage and whispered back, "I'm fine. Go back to sleep." Then I waited for his reply. I had to pinpoint where that voice was coming from.
"Jace, why did you leave the closet door open? You know I hate that,"
he grunted. Again, I told him to be quiet and go back to sleep. Then, I slowly rolled over to face my brother. There, lying next to me in my bed, was a man. It looked like his skin had been removed from his face and shoulders, leaving a mass of blood-red muscles visible. He lay there, just staring at me. He was unblinking. All I could hear was the gentle breathing of my brother below me and the tick, tick, ticking of the clock on the wall. I didn't know what to do. I just froze. I laid there face to face with this bloody, horrifying creature. I wondered for a moment if this was a nightmare. I mean, it had the basic look of Freddy Krueger, but it was different. It was off. It was so much different. His eyes were wide and dead, slightly fogged over, and his lips were curled back in a terrifying Cheshire cat-like smile. I felt dizzy and nauseous, every muscle begging to leap up and run away. But I knew I couldn't get past him. He just continued to lay there, staring and smiling. I started to open my mouth to scream for my parents, and his hand slid up slowly. His pointer finger slid to his lips, and he whispered, "Shh." I lay there for what felt like eternity, just staring blankly and listening to that damn tick, tick, tick of the clock. It never spoke or moved again. It just watched me. Finally, I could see the beginning stages of sunlight breaking through our curtains. I made a decision right then and there, a decision I still can't comprehend. I closed my eyes, and I rolled away from the bloody bones man. I held my breath and waited for my fate. But there was nothing. Then I felt the blankets behind me fall like someone had lifted them and let them fall back down. I heard the creaking of the floorboards in my room, then the moaning of the closet door as it gently closed. The Batman alarm blasted just moments later, and my brother and I were fully awake. I never made my brother turn off that nightlight again, and I began insisting we leave the closet light on at night with the door firmly shut. Although I never saw the Bloody Bones man again, I would occasionally see what looked like something shuffling around in the lighted closet through the gap at the bottom of the door. I finally told my brother about this when we were off to college and he visited for a weekend. We got drunk and I spilled my guts about that night. That's when he told me about how the Bloody Bones man would stand in the closet when we left the door open at night and stare at him. A silent, scary sentinel. Always watching. And that was why my brother always insisted on closing the closet door. I'm now in my 40s, and I still sleep with the closet door shut and a light burning brightly inside.
Beyond the Darkness.
Welcome back to the Best in Paranormal Talk Radio. This is Beyond the Darkness. I'm Tim Dennis, in for Dave Schrader. A fascinating program today, as our guest is John Ramirez. And the book is called Armed and Dangerous, The Ultimate Battle Plan for Targeting and Defeating the Enemy. And John, this is available at Amazon.com, correct?
Yes, Amazon.com is available there. And my testimony book, this is a spiritual warfare book, which mm-hmm. is an amazing book. Mm-hmm. And I had the opportunity to do with Chosen Books. It was a blessed opportunity to do this. It's a spiritual warfare book to teach first how to break generational curses, strongholds in their life, patterns and cycles that things keep repeating themselves. Mm-hmm. Like I share one more thing. Like I have an aunt years ago, she was delivered from cancer. Now she's, you know, she got cancer again. Those are patterns and cycles of the enemy, and I'm praying with her on the phone to get her freedom. So the book teaches how to use spiritual warfare as strategic targets to bring down the demonic forces against you and your family and your loved ones, against the enemy's camp. And my testimony book is called Out of the Devil's Cauldron, which is Amazon too, as well.
Okay, great. And look for John Ramirez on both of those, and we'll have links to those on our podcast one page and links in this podcast. So if you're looking at this on Apple Podcasts or on Podcast One, you'll see the link for both those books here on both those pages. With that being said, John, we're at the point now where you've thrown everything away, and now you've dedicated your life to Christ, and you started to turn that corner. You've made that change. Now you've gotten to the point where, you know, you're living that life. You're following that path. What makes you decide that at this point now you're going to help others?
Well, it wasn't that easy to turn the corner, because now the demon, the hard keys of the witchcraft world, of the generals in the witchcraft world that were running, that I was part of that occult, that I was part of that remnant. They turned against me, and now they said we have to destroy him before he expose us. So for that 30 days and plus 30 days, I had to sleep during the day because the witchcraft was so strong. It would come for me at night. They would send witchcraft. They would send demonic spirits to my house to destroy me, and so I could either kill me in my sleep or lose my mind. So at times I was single. I'm still single now. Mm-hmm. Single at the time, and I would sleep at home in my room. You could feel the demons coming into the room, and the room gets dark. And then you can feel the demons grab you by the throat, and you're trying to scream, but you can't scream, and you feel like you're paralyzed because your blood goes cold and your body gets stiff. And they try to choke you. They're trying to snatch the spirit out of your body, or they grab me by my legs and try to yank me to the floor. And this happened for 30 days. This is spiritual warfare. This demonic attack. This contract. We need to kill him before he says too much. So for 30 days, I was being tormented beyond human comprehension, being tormented by demons and witches and warlocks and witchcraft from Haiti, witchcraft from Cuba, witchcraft from Miami.
So I'm curious.
And witchcraft from New York.
At that point, John, are you wanting to fall back on old behavior and maybe throw a counterspell?
No,
or are you wanting to stay the true and narrow and stay true to Jesus?
I was saying it's true and narrow like an arrow. I didn't want nothing to do with witchcraft. I'd rather at that day, at that time and now, before I ever go back to witchcraft, I'd rather close my eyes and go home with Jesus Christ than before I go back to that field.
So how do you counteract 30 days of attacks?
I mean, I came from hell to church. So I would just try to repeat the little things I heard from people praying in the congregation. I try to repeat, I'm fighting back in Jesus' name, leave me alone. I didn't even know what the word rebuke means. So imagine that. I don't know what the word rebuke means at the time. Get behind me, Satan. I didn't know what those words. I didn't know the Christian lingo. I was just, leave me alone in Jesus' name. Get away from me in Jesus' name. And I would just fight back that way. And 30 days of that torment. And then I would go to church and lift up hands and cry and praise God and worship God. I knew in my heart that I would never leave God. I knew in my heart that I would never backslide. I knew in my heart that I'm going all the way with Jesus Christ. The decision was made. That was sealed in the blood of Jesus Christ for my salvation. I knew that there was no way I would go back. So I would just, in my little discipleship class, I would try to pick up some scriptures and try to, and stay up during the day, sleep during the day, and be up at night ready to fight. And one day, everything stopped. After the 30 days, everything stopped. And I prayed and I said, Lord, I mean, everything stopped. Why you allow this to happen? And I heard the voice of the Lord say, I wanted to see how much you love me and you trust me and you want to walk with me. And from now on, no devil, no demon, no witch, no vex, no voodoo, they will mess with me now, because I know how to fight spiritual warfare. I'm a mature Christian. I know how the battle is played and how the battle is won. Amen?
So you had to go through that test, and it had to be 30 days of these tests in order to mm-hmm. come through like an iron through the fire.
Yes, and it was the school of hard knocks spiritually. Either you do or die for Jesus, or you go back to the mud. I said, I'm going to do or die for Jesus, because, if the devil couldn't kill me when I was in the world, he sure can't kill me now when I'm with Jesus. So I'm going to go. I'm going to take my chances, and I'm going to just go with Jesus. And it's been 17 years walking with him.
What happens if you would have failed that 30 days? Do you know?
I don't know, because I wasn't thinking of failing.
I'm curious. I know at that point your resolve is strong and that you got through it, and it's a what if question. But to me it's curious, because everybody has that resolve.
Well, I can say there's people that if they were to fail, and that's excluding me, Mm-hmm. I wasn't thinking of failing. I was going all the way to Jesus Christ. But this is, if you want an answer to your question, there's people that, you know, they were, you know, they would run back to the occult and ask for forgiveness. They would run back to the occult and beg for mercy. There's people that would do that, but I wasn't going back, and I wasn't begging for mercy, and I wasn't thinking of rededicating myself to any contracts that were void by the blood of Jesus Christ. So I knew that I created things that were in front of me. I couldn't say what they were because I'm not going to make up a story, but I know there was greater things in front of me, and there was a purpose and a destiny. For the first time, I knew I had one. And I wanted to know what that was.
Is the occult like the mafia? Is there a deal in there where once you're out, you're always sought after? There's always some sort of beef there?
Yeah. I mean, absolutely. I mean, you know, the devil doesn't like losing his own. You know, and I think it's even worse than the mafia, because at least the mafia is a physical thing. This is a spiritual stuff. This is at least the mafia, you can go into the witness protection program and move to another country. You know, you can't move away from demons unless you got the Lord Jesus Christ protecting you, and then you can stay right where you are. But, you know, it's worse than the mafia, because even in my satanic days, I remember in 1997, I said, you know what, I'm not going to do this witchcraft stuff anymore. I've been doing this for a long time. I made a lot of money. I'm not doing this witchcraft stuff anymore. I'm going to be a good dad to my daughter. And I wasn't a good dad to my daughter at the time. I can really confess that and be honest about it. I said, I'm going to take time. I'm going to be a good dad with my daughter. And the devil told me no. The devil said, no, you stay in witchcraft and you leave when I tell you to leave, and you take a time out when I tell you to take a time out. I said, oh, forget you. I'm taking a time out. I'm bigger than you. The devil stole my eyesight for 1 year. I was declared blind. For 1 year, I was registered with the Commission of the Blind. Hmm. I have my certificate of legal blindness. And in my first book, I had a devil's quadrant. In the back of the book is the copy of my certificate of legal blindness for 1 year. I had 7 surgeries. And after 1 year, my eyesight came back when I dedicated my life back to the demons.
Wow. Now, what did the doctors say? What did they say your cause for blindness was?
They said it was retina detachment, but they couldn't explain why I have retina detachments, and the devil hid it from the doctors. The first doctor I went to. So through the fact that the first doctor, he hid it from the doctor. I say, all you need to do is go home and throw cold water, which was wrong, and he should have sent me for surgery. And the devil hid it from him, and coming back to the reality of the truth, the devil hid it from him. And then 2 weeks later, I'm under the knife because I had the devil destroy my retinas, and the doctor said, you're never going to see again. Your retina's been off for 2 weeks. How could that first doctor can't see that? And he's an eye doctor. And I was blind for 1 year. One thing is to become blind, and one thing is to be born black. Two different stories.
Right.
And it's two different stories. So I was blind for one complete year because I wanted to take a time out from devil worship. That was my punishment.
Hmm.
You know, and those are the punishments in the kingdom of doctors. If you see in the kingdom of doctors, when people want to quit Scientology, you see what they go through. When people want to quit the occult of Wyoming or any occult of New Age and witchcraft and all that stuff, the devil makes sure that he sets an example of punishing you to the point that he'll put you in a coffin box, and the whole town and the whole community of witches will fear the fact that they want to leave, but they fear they don't want to leave because they pay with their lives.
So let me ask you this. So was blindness the only thing that the devil took? I mean, that's a huge thing to take from you is your eyesight.
Take my eyesight. I mean, think about it. I didn't see my daughter for 1 year.
Right.
I mean, I wanted to be a good dad, so I missed 1 year of not seeing my daughter because I didn't want to see me in that condition. You have specialists after 7 surgeries saying your eyesight's not coming back. You register in the Commission of the Blind. That's a whole different world. They teach you how to use money. They teach you how to fold money. This is a whole different planet. I mean, I'm going through all this, and then on top of that, they're thinking of teaching you how to use a dog or an icing dog or maybe one of them canes that has a red tip in the front.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And you're like, what happened? I mean, why am I here? You know, and all this stuff is going on, and then psychologically, mentally, and physically, it takes a toll and a drain on you spiritually, too. So that's a big thing.
So that was enough to get your obedience back for the rest of your time.
That was enough to get back to. That's why I know this is what I know that this is what I can say to you with all my heart that punishment that took my eyesight in 1997 for 1 year completely blind, and I came back to the devil because I feared the devil and I feared the demons what they did to me, and I came back out of fear. And then opposed to 1999 when they tried to destroy me and kill me and rip me apart during the night, and I didn't go back. I knew that I wasn't going back. I knew there was something about Jesus Christ that was bigger than any demonic force, any devil or any demon or any principality or the devil himself was bigger than they are. And I stayed at the cross. And on top of that, in 2002, Tim, the devil sucker punched me and took my eyesight for 3.5 months. I was a believer in Jesus. And I went back for like 2 or 3 surgeries. And the devil said, see, where's your God now? You see, I told you I was going to get you. That kept running in my mind. And the sad thing about it, in the blindness of 2.5 to it's almost 3.5 months, I was completely blind again. That Good Friday, I had surgery. And the doctor said, go home because you need to rest. I went to church.
So at that point, your sight has gone now for 3.5 months. Does that cause doubt?
No, I didn't cause doubt because I knew. I knew in my heart. I seen too much in God for me to doubt. I seen too much in God in the time that God done what he done in my life. Even to the point of my baptism, when I was baptized, I was the last person that got baptized out of 60 people, I think it was at the time. People got baptized, something over 50 people got baptized. I was so shy. I was the last one that came out to be thrown into the baptism pool. And when I got thrown into the baptism pool, I saw these big hands go into the baptism pool, big hands, and ripped every ceremony out of my body from the age of 8 to the age of 35, ripped all the ceremony. That was my deliverance, and ripped all these ceremonies out of my body that was done to me, the ritual, the ceremony, the devil worshiping, the signing my contracts to the demonic, to the devil himself that night. All that stuff was ripped out of me. When I came back out of the baptism pool, I told the people, hey, you seen them big hands? They were like, we ain't seen nothing. So I seen too much for me to even think that I was going to fear the devil any given moment. I don't think so.
So let me ask you this then, John. You've had these brushes even afterwards, after you've dedicated yourself with the devil. What's to make you think that you're completely safe? Well, and I'm going to transition this by saying, it sounds like the struggle for you is you're always having your guard up. The struggle's forever. It seems like it's a daily thing for you.
Well, I would say it's not a daily thing for me. But I live on spiritual warfare. I live on the deliverance ministry, on the healing ministry, deliverance and healing ministry. Jesus Christ had a ministry of healing and deliverance for the 3 years he ministered. People got healed, demons came out, people got saved. I mean, all stuff happened, healing, deliverance, people, infirmity spirits are gone, demonic spirits are gone. I live on that side of that my ministry. And I myself, I do get these attacks. They're still doing witchcraft to me. I still get witchcraft done to me because, you know, the devil never going to stop. But, you know, I always say, Tim, that it's a win-win situation, that if the devil decides to kill me and God allows it, I'm going to heaven. So I win anyway. So I'm cool with that. But if you couldn't kill me when I was in witchcraft and I left you, then you can't kill me now. So, and everything in my life. Every single moment, every single second of my life.
You said something.
God signs off on it.
You said something a little alarming there, John, and that is, if the devil decides to kill me and God allows it, why would God allow the devil to kill you?
Well, this is the way it works. The Bible says that God has everything under control, right? Mm-hmm. God has everything under control. Nothing happens in the life of a believer, a life of a Christian. Nothing happens unless God signs off on it. So that means it's time for me to go home. I mean, I have to die some way. I mean, my pastor, and I'm pretty sure you know my pastor, right? David Wilkerson, right? Mm-hmm. Pastor David Wilkerson was my pastor. He mentored me for 3 years. How would you say the death of Pastor David Wilkerson? One of the greatest men, a servant of God of our time. I mean, I would even go to say one of the prophets of our time, David Wilkerson. I mean, you know, I mean, these other prophets out there, I mean, to me, they're just nickel and dime prophets compared to who David Wilkerson was. And how is it that God allowed a tractor trailer hit his car head on? So people are saying, oh, look what the devil did to him. Look what the devil did to him. No, the devil didn't do nothing. God signed off on that because he had to go home. Even the apostles were martyred. I mean, Paul, the great apostle Paul, was beheaded. The prophet Isaiah was sawn in half. Peter was crucified upside down. Do you think the devil did that or God allowed that to happen? Because someday we got to come home.
I guess why do we put so much stock in the way we go, though? I mean, is it the act itself? Is it the fear of the moment of how we go, or we're afraid of the pain, or what is it that we're so afraid of then?
I'm not afraid of nothing. I'm not afraid of death, because death to me is victory. Death to me is victory. Death to me is I go home to my mansion and up in heaven, and I get to hang out with Paul, Peter, John, Mark, Luke. I get to hang out with them, and you know, I get to hang out with Pastor Dave Wilkerson. I don't have to pay rent anymore. I got a free home in heaven, rent free. I don't have to pay light. I don't have to pay my car payment. I'm good to go. So why Christians? Why as a believer? Why should I fear? The Bible says God has not given us spirit of fear. I don't fear. I don't fear the devil. I don't fear nothing. My only fear I have is to love Jesus Christ with all my heart, my mind, my spirit, and my soul. That's my only fear I got. And I live on that, and I live to finish my race. And the day I die, hell will rejoice for the left of the battlefield.
So, obviously, John, there's people out there right now that are listening to the show that, and obviously, to get more in depth, you want to go out and get Armed and Dangerous, the ultimate battle plan for targeting and defeating the enemy. But you've got people out there that may feel like they're under oppression, like they're under attack, or even maybe they have one thing after another, after another, after another that's happening to them, and they have no explanation for it. How do you tell the difference between just plain bad luck and demonic oppression?
Well, you have to examine yourself. I mean, now we're talking, there's two sides of the spectrum, right? Mm-hmm. Are we talking about believers? Or are we talking about non-believers? How you want to respond to your question?
Let's do both. Let's start with non-believers. If you're someone who's a non-believer, how do you discern between bad luck and demonic oppression?
Well, we do need to come to a place of knowing that non-believers, right? And I was a non-believer, and I'm not saying this. I'm not, you know, again, I'm not here to throw stones at anybody or say anything. Non-believers, you don't have any protection. The devil has free range to do whatever he wants in your life. And if you're living in sin, which means, you know, the sin means away from God, then the devil has legal rights over your life. You know, also, so anything that's happening in your life today, the devil has 100%. He has 100% rights to do whatever he wants to do to you, whether it's infirmity, oppression, depression, suicide spirits, suicidal, bipolar spirits. All this stuff is happening, whether it's generational or doors that you open to the dark side by playing with Ouija board, by going to tarot card readings, by going to the witch, by going to mediums. All that stuff opens. I mean, it's in my book. I practice the witchcraft. The fortune telling is a lie. The devil doesn't know the future. I can tell you how fortune telling, I can tell you the secret right now, how fortune telling works. It's a secret to it. So you can make it happen. And you can make the person believe that you know the future. It's a lie from the pits of hell. So as a believer, let's just say, and you're going through oppression, depression, and you're going through this thing as a generation, or something that is in your family line that you need to renounce and break and turn it over to God, right? Because let me just say, I use myself as an example. My grandfather, my dad's dad, he was an alcoholic. And my dad was an alcoholic. My dad drank like a, wow. I mean, mm-hmm. My dad got shot. He got shot in the face at a bar for a woman that wasn't even his when he had a good wife home. He was drunk and got shot and got killed instantly at the age of 33. Hmm. So I remember when I was before I became a Christian, I remember I was drinking at least Brother Tim, I was drinking $3,000 to $3,500 a month in liquor, hanging out.
That's a lot.
Hanging out. The cost is a lot, you know. And I had a good friend of mine, an older man, that I used to drink with him. And he pulled me aside. I said, John, it ain't none of my business, but I love you. And I knew your dad, and I'm hanging out with you now. And I just want to say, I think you should slow up, man. You're drinking a lot. I mean, you're in the borderline of being an alcoholic. He would say that to me, you know. And I was offended by it because I was like, how dare you? You know, I'm paying for your drinks. You know, how dare you talk like that to me? Mm-hmm. But he was telling me the truth because it was a generational curse. My grandfather, my grandfather, even my third oldest brother, George, had an issue with alcohol, you know, to the point that the doctor said, if you don't quit drinking, your liver won't last 6 months. So you see how that generational stuff works in that family, the devil plays on that. But when the curse is broken and Jesus Christ breaks that curse off you because you renounce those things in your life, oppression, depression, and only through Jesus Christ those things can be broken, you can be set free. I got a high school diploma, Tim. Mm-hmm. Don't be shocked.
I'm not.
And but it broke the curse, and I prayed for my daughter, and my daughter got a bachelor's degree in psychology, and she graduated from college because the curse was broken. And my book, Armed & Dangerous, speaks about how you can break those curses. How is it that people become this generation of blessings and this generation of curses, right?
Right.
How is it that this person is a great baseball player? He has a son. Now his son is a great baseball player. Those are great generation of blessings. But the generation of curses, we can deal with like people like Michael Jackson, Prince. They were tremendous, talented men. Tremendous, talented men. Michael Jackson was an amazing, talented man. But he never dealt with his generation of curses. And it got the best of him.
Yeah. You know, okay, so I have a couple of things I want to address, and I wanted to address them in this part of the hour. And actually, you've tripped over them a couple of times here. When we were talking about non-believers, you said that if you don't believe, the devil has complete control over your life. Now, I want to expand on that a little bit because I'd used the words higher power on purpose with you in the last part of the program in the first segment.
Mm-hmm.
The reason I did is because there are many beliefs in other gods, Buddha. You know, there's the belief in Islam. There's beliefs in different religions, and a lot of times when we have friends in the exorcism community that are multi-denominational, that you know. Help out with exorcisms in different denominations. I guess I'll quit beating around the bush and just hit you with the question.
Yeah, hit me with the question.
In your realm, I'll put it this way, in your realm or in your belief or in what you've seen, is that person still protected? Someone who believes in a different religion other than Christianity?
Not at all. Not at all. Actually, anything away from the cross, anything away from the cross of Jesus Christ, any other religion away from the cross, because Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship with God. It's different. And other religions are just man-made religions that are operated by the devil. Because I remember when I was in the devil, there was 21 roads to the dark side. The number is 21. 21 means snake in the kingdom of darkness. It means snake. 21 means there's 21 roads. Buddhism is demonic. Islam is demonic. Islam is run by a principality called Salamanda. Salamanda is an African principality that is called Salamanda, which is a principality that runs Islam. That if you in the color of that demon, of that principality is green. So if you see the situation as a very violent demon, that's why they have, you see the people in Islam, very violent people in general. And you see that this point, if you go to Islam, you go to Mecca, you go to Islam, their color, their favorite color is green. So all this is attached to the demonic side. And I'm saying that I'm here to share the truth. And if you get mad at me, take it up with Jesus. So that is demonic. I played in the demonic world for 25 years. Buddha is demonic. Confucius is demonic. Islam is demonic. All these occult religions all operate by the devil himself in different realms of the spirit realm.
Okay. And again, I got to put this out there just as a disclaimer that that is your opinion.
That's mine. John Ramirez.
Right. Okay. John Ramirez.
That has nothing to do with your show and has nothing to do with him. I just put it out there.
There you go.
And then tell you the truth and the truth will set you free.
There you go. Now, the second thing I wanted to address had to do with and you brought it up now a couple of times, fortune telling mediums. Now, here's where I want to go with this. A lot of times when you talk to mediums, mediums will suggest that when they are working, they are one, light workers. I want you to tell me, and maybe this is a little bit of a loaded question, maybe I'm leading you here. What to you a light worker means?
A light worker? Mm-hmm. That's just a light worker. It just a light worker is someone said that they work for the light, they work for good. Like they said, it's good witches, they're bad witches. That's just a talk. That's like saying if someone say RP rest in peace, right? People say rest in peace, RIP, right? The word RIP, right. Rest in peace. Mm-hmm. I tell you, that person didn't know Jesus Christ, there's no salvation. There was no, this person, no repentance. That person, they're resting in peace. I don't care who you are. I don't care how many people you cross the street, how many good charities you get. I don't care how good of a person you tell you what. If there was no repentance in that person's heart and made right with God, with Jesus Christ, and forgive this a sin, that person is going to hell. And then people say, well, why would a good God send me to hell? No, the decision's there. No matter how good you are, because you were born in a sin nature, and God sent his beloved son to redeem you, and you refuse not to be redeemed. So that whole light workers, I work for the light, I work for higher power, all that, that's just mumbo jumbo talk. The man upstairs, that's just figures of speeches that people throw out so they can sound holy.
Okay.
But I used them when I was in the demonic world. I used them all.
Okay. Now, the other thing that comes up a lot with mediums is the fact that when they do a reading, this is commonly what you hear from mediums. Well, there is no such thing as hell. There's just one realm that everybody goes to, and it's a lot of sweetness and light, and everything's fine over on the other side, and everybody's okay, and this, that, and the other. Why is it that a medium does not see hell when they're doing a reading, in your opinion?
Not. They're not going to see hell because Jesus, I mean, you got to remember that the demon, a witch, a medium, which is a fortune teller, they're not going to see hell because the devil is hiding them from them. The devil has deceived the mind of that person. So that person is an agent of the devil working as an agent of the light, which is a false light. Because when I did card readings and I did tarot card readings and I did fortune telling, I did the same thing. I did the same thing. I disguised myself as a good guy. Disguised myself as an angel of light. I disguised myself as a good medium, as a good fortune teller. I'm here to help you, but it is an entrapment of the devil himself. It's like the drug dealer. They say, "Hey, don't worry about it. Here's the drugs, man. Take it on credit. Don't worry about it, man. Do your thing with it, man. Get high. Be the life of the party." A drug dealer will tell you that because he wants you to buy from him. Once you buy from him and you don't pay him, he's going to tell you you're the life of the party. He's going to say, "Where's my money?" Because if you don't pay my money, he's going to send his cronies after you.
So here's my last follow-up question to all that. Then where is – because a lot of times mediums will say, this gift I have is a gift from God. So where is the line between information given to you from God in being a prophet and information given to you by the devil in being a medium? Where do you draw that line?
When mediums and psychics say this is a gift from God given to me, they have a point what they're saying. This is a gift from God was given to me, but the devil's prostituting his gift because Jesus Christ is not under that gift. The Holy Spirit is not operating on that gift. The gift is out in the open, so anyone can drive that car. Anyone could drive that car because the person is not a surrender vessel to Jesus Christ. So when you have mediums saying this gift is from God. See that even you have psychics that say, "Hey, I can tell you where you can find the body." Did you hear that in TV before?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Right, and it seems like a good thing. It seems like a lawyer thing. It seems like wow, you know. And the person said the body is over there, and they do find the body. And you're like, wow, that's a good psychic. That's a good medium. No, that's a setup from the devil himself, because the devil is playing you into his game. He's giving you what you want so later on he can get the bigger fish. So it is. I did it. I did it 25 years. I did it. I did the card readings. When you break it in three, you break the cards in three.
Okay.
You break the past, present, and future.
Mm-hmm.
You tell the person the past, because you got demons talking to you about the person's past because they're familiar spirits. You got demons telling about the past, and the person is in shock at all because of what I'm telling them, you know, and they don't know me. So they don't know me personally. I don't know them personally, but I'm telling them everything pretty much accurate, and they're shocked. So now I draw them in into the battlefield. I draw them into the pit. I draw them into the setup. I draw them into my game. So and then on top of that, then I tell them about the present. You're struggling, you're going through sickness, you're going by, your family is going through this. It's always bad news. They're always giving all these bad news. They give you hogwash bad news. And you're going through all this stuff and they call it out because they're trying to plant a spirit of fear on you so you can have the opportunity to later on do the ceremonies and they can charge you for the money. So then now they're telling you, oh, and then now the future cards, the third deck, the cards, they tell you, hey, I see your husband is going to divorce you. I see your kids getting into a car accident. They give you all this talk. And you're like, wow, but my husband been married for 40 years. He never cheated on me. He's a faithful man. But what they do is the demon is speaking to that person's ear. When he said, and then the person said, you know, so we can stop these things before it happened. Or we can do some ceremonies. It's going to charge you $3,000 to do these ceremonies so these things don't happen in your house. You're like, well, gee, $3,000 is a lot of money. I don't know if I should do this. I'm not sure. I know what you're telling me, son. What you told me before, it sounds accurate, but this part, that is the future part, you said it's going to happen in the next 40, 50 days. They put a time frame on it so they can put the pressure on you so they can take your money. So all that stuff happened. Bottom line, the demon that's speaking to that medium is going to go home with you, and that demon is going to go after your home, after your husband, after your home, after your marriage, and then he's going to turn it upside down. You can't stop something you can't see. And then you come back to the medium and say, oh, my God, everything happened. You were right. Here's the $3,000. Make my life right. So the person calls back the demon and keep the $3,000.
But what about the medium that's not trying to charge you more? What about the medium that doesn't give you the doom and gloom that says, you know what, you know, grandma says hi from the other side, everything's fine. The one that's giving you the news of, you know, I see a good job for you in the future. I see love in your future. I see this.
I've done that too. I've done that one too. I've done that. I see a good job in your future. I see you being promoted. Just do this ceremony so you can continue to get blessed, burn these candles, so you can continue to get good luck. You can continue to walk on the light. I've done all that too. There's different facets how to get a person depending on how the devil wants to trap that person.
Okay. So let me ask you this then, John. You've got people now at home who are listening to this broadcast and we'll go to the believer side now, because we've talked about the non-believer side. The believer side, the people who are invested, we'll put it that way, who feel like they don't know the difference between bad luck or whether they're being oppressed. What can they do to tell the difference, and how do they get started on trying to protect themselves and trying to change the bad situation?
Well, I think as a believer, I'm going to use myself as an example, so I don't want people to think I'm picking on them.
Sure.
Well, as a believer, I don't believe in good luck or bad luck. I believe I have a purpose. I have a destiny. I believe that the enemy attacks me. I believe the devil tries to slow me down for God's best in my life. There's things that happen in our life that we open doors unconsciously or consciously. We open doors by things that we entertain, things we say. The Bible says that whatever you speak out of your mouth, you should get. Proverbs 18:21 speaks about that. So the believer that is listening, you have to examine yourself. You have to do inventory. If you go into oppression, what is it that opened the door to my oppression? Is it a generational thing that happens in my family? My grandmother was oppressed. My mother used to go through oppression. Is a season. My father used to go through it. Now I'm going through it. Is it a generational situation? Is it something that you open the door yourself as a person that maybe you got into a bad relationship, you got into a bad a friendship, you got into a bad situation, and now the situation backfired on you, and now the devil took advantage of that situation. Now you're oppressed, and God allowed things to happen in life, like the book of Job. What would Job go through? Everything he went through when God signed off on it, right? So God wants you to get closer, to trust him. God wants you to increase your faith. God wants to teach you spiritual warfare, how to break the patterns and cycle, how to be armed and dangerous, like myself. Thank God for the opportunity God gives me to be armed and dangerous to learn how to fight the good fight of faith. I was in this past Monday, I got back from Apostle, Texas, from preaching, and those people that were came and they were demonic oppressed, and demons had to release them because we pray. I pray over them, and you hear the screams of the people onto the to the deliverance situations, and they were set free. I mean, there's a video on Facebook. The lady said, I was under witchcraft. I was attacked by witches, and I got set free. And the oppression, depression, even suicide thoughts, we get attacked that way. We're not exempt for the attacks, but it's what we do with the attacks when they attack us. How are we gonna act on it? Are we gonna trust God? Are we gonna pray? Are we gonna believe God that God has set us free in the seasons that we go through? Amen. I believe that because I'm a product of God's goodness.
All right. We're just about out of time here, John. What words do you have for people that may feel like maybe they're losing a little bit of hope here? Maybe they're losing their struggle.
Well, you know, I want to say something for non-believers that are listening to the show.
Sure.
You know, if you're going through some stuff and you feel like, you know, there's things in your life that you can't overcome. There's things in your life that continue to knock you down. There's things in your life that you're not sure about. We're living in fearful times today. I mean, nuclear weapons and all this other stuff. And you're living in entrapment of your mind, of your soul. You're living in, give God a try. Give Jesus Christ a try. Give him for 30, try the Pepsi challenge like I did for 30 days. You know, say, Lord, I'm going to give you my life. I surrender to you. Lord, I pray that you reveal yourself to me in the name of Jesus. I forgive me for my sins. Be my Lord and Savior. And give it a try. You're not looking for religion. You just want a relationship with the Creator, the one that created you, the one that loves you, right? And then for believers, you know, if you're going through some things in your life that you feel like you're in the valley, you feel like you can't get out of the circumstance situation, or you keep falling back to the same predicament that's hurting you and stopping you from God's best, man, I mean, learn how to pray. We have to learn how to pray and surrender to God. I mean, Arm and Dangerous is an amazing book because it has spiritual warfare prayers there that will help you break the patterns and cycles and uproot the curses and the entrapment of the enemy in your life. I write, you know, one thing I don't like, I'm not a book writer, but I write stuff because I love the church. I love my brothers and sisters, and I want them to get God's best. But, you know we need, even the disciples told Jesus, you know, walk with Jesus for 3 years, teach us how to pray. And I think that, you know, we need to know how to pray spiritual warfare so we can get the upper hand on the enemy of our soul. Amen?
Amen. There you go. Armed and Dangerous, the ultimate battle plan for targeting and defeating the enemy, is available on Amazon.com. We'll also have a link available on our podcast one page and available in the description of this podcast on Apple Podcasts. You can click the link and order it for yourself. John Ramirez, thank you very much, my friend, for being with us today.
Thank you so much. I appreciate the time and the opportunity. Have a blessed day. Thank you.
You too, my friend. Folks, again, have a great weekend. Enjoy yourselves. And remember, tickets are available right now for Chicago Ghost Con. You want to get those tickets right now at darknessevents.com. Once again, darknessevents.com is where you want to get those tickets. There are just a tiny amount of tickets left for this event. They're going quickly. Jeff Mudgett from American Ripper is going to be there. Jeff Belanger is going to be there. Many more of your favorite paranormal people will be there. Dave and I will be there. It's the last time Dave and I will be at a conference together this year. So you're going to want to check out Chicago Ghost Con. I know you're saying it's last minute, Tim. I don't know. There's lots of airfare specials last minute out there. There's lots of hotel specials last minute out there. Be sure to take advantage of them and come see us next weekend out in Chicago. And of course, if you want to follow us around the world, darknessevents.com is the best way to check up on us there. And we would appreciate it if you do that. Again, enjoy the weekend, and we will see you on Monday. Next week, we have a great weekend store. We've got Marie D. Jones with us next week. We have Ursula Bielski with us next week. We'll be talking with her about the paranormal. And we have an interesting guest by the name of Samara Terpening who will be with us, who, believe it or not, not only had an encounter with Sasquatch, but learned how to heal people through Sasquatch. That's coming up next week as well, and an interesting week coming up next week on Beyond the Darkness. Have a great weekend, everybody. We'll see you next week, right here on the best in paranormal talk radio. This is Beyond the Darkness.
Chances are you've been to the doctor recently, and you probably handed over your insurance, your ID, and even your social security number. Your doctor is just one of many places that has your personal info. And if any of them accidentally expose your details, you could be at risk for identity theft. LifeLock monitors millions of data points a second. If you become a victim, they'll fix it, guaranteed, or your money back. Save up to 40% your first year. Call 1-800-LIFELOCK and use promo code IHEART or go to LifeLock.com/iHeart for 40% off. Terms apply.